For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 20. We read the verses 1 through 16. Matthew 20, the verses 1 through 16. And there we read God's holy word, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be the first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." So far the reading of the word of God. And the text of the sermon is the portion we read this morning. Beloved congregation, amazing grace. That's the theme of the sermon. And when you hear this theme, you probably think of the famous hymn by John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It's a beautiful song which vocalizes the miracle of grace. And when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, I think we all rightly consider grace to be one of the key words for preaching. And in a way, you may expect that God's grace is mentioned in every sermon. You hear about God's law and justice, but also about God's goodness for wretched sinners. This cannot be missed in a sermon. And yet I wonder if you never have feelings of irritation when the meaning of grace is explained. Biblical grace includes an offensive aspect. We know of examples from scriptures where people expressed their aggravation. Recall the comments of the Pharisees every time they witnessed Jesus displaying his compassion with the outcasts of society. The Lord Jesus displaying his compassion addressed them, to them, the parable of the prodigal son because of their irritation. And you know the parable. It's about the youngest son who had wasted his substance with riotous living, and that he came home as a poor and needy sinner. And the father welcomed him, showing him mercy. And then the older brother, which was a picture of the Pharisees, was irritated. He could not stand that his father was so gracious to his younger brother. And to him, it felt unfair, unjust. He had only lived for himself, his younger brother. And now a big party was organized for him. He was offended by his father's mercy. The scripture teaches us that even God's people can feel offended because of the scope of God's grace. Recall Jonah. It irritated him that God showed his mercy to Nineveh. He says, "I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." This shows us our natural inclination. What? That because of the root of pride in our hearts, we quickly think that we are a little bit better than others. However, our haughty thoughts are contrary to the essence of grace, namely that God acts sovereignly and always in spite of the sinner. And this is also expressed in the parable. The parable we are studying is not just randomly told by the Lord Jesus, but is spoken at a specific specific occasion. Every parable has its own specific meaning, and we should never read a parable apart from its context to avoid missing the proper explanation of it. And therefore, let us turn back to chapter 19. A couple of events are mentioned there. First, the story about the children who tried to, about the disciples who tried to hinder little children from coming to the Lord Jesus. Children were considered to be insignificant. They were lawless persons. However, it particularly pleases the Lord to show His grace to them. The Lord Jesus rebukes the disciples since they need to learn that He has different principles than they have. The law of His kingdom is that we need to become as dependent and obedient as a child. God's kingdom has as its rule that many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In this chapter, we also read about the young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus. He was a man who outwardly lived according to the law of God. He was a very successful businessman, and his lifestyle looked very decent and respectful. According to the Jews, he would be the first to be eligible for God's kingdom. In Mark chapter 10, we even read that the Lord Jesus loved him. And yet, he missed one thing. He had never learned to be the last, to be small, humble. He was a well-respected man and an example to many. And yet, in God's eye, he was the last. And after this event, Peter comes to the Lord Jesus with a question. He heard the Lord Jesus exhorting the young ruler to sell all his possessions and to give them to the poor. And Peter, considering this answer, concludes that he and the other disciples have in fact left all. And he says to the Lord Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore?" What is Peter doing here? Well, he thinks that entering God's kingdom will result in a reward. He thinks that he and the other disciples will receive a special reward since they had forsaken all. What the young ruler was not able to do, Peter and the disciples had done. What will be their reward? That was his question. And in a way, there will be a reward, but not on the conditions Peter was thinking of. God's kingdom has different laws and standards when it comes to rewards. Rewards are only given by grace. And the Lord Jesus summarizes in chapter 19, verse 30, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And this saying is repeated in 20 verse 16, where we read, "The last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." And between these two almost identical sayings, the parable of the vineyard workers is recorded. The Holy Spirit did this on purpose. The Lord Jesus teaches the rule of God's kingdom that those who think they deserve to be treated at first will end up last. And this is explained by the parable to which we want to listen now. First, we want to read verse 1 again. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." A few things that we need to keep in mind when we study this parable. I think most of us know this parable as the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And this could lead you onto the wrong track, since the parable itself is not about the workers in the first place, but about the householder. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. A householder meaning a landowner who is a vine dresser. The Lord Jesus doesn't compare the kingdom of God with workers in the vineyard, but with a householder. And who is meant with the householder? What do you think, children? If you read, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder," then you should think of God, who is the householder of his kingdom. The landowner is a picture of God. More often, the kingdom of heaven is compared with something or someone. In Matthew 13, we read that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, or like leaven, like a treasure hidden in a field. There are more parables about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And the parable we are studying compares the kingdom of heaven with a landowner. So we should focus on his person and actions. Studying this parable, we understand that he is a very unique man. Though the parable comprises recognizable elements of daily life, the storyline of the parable is unusual. It seems implausible reality. What is the landowner doing? He has a vineyard in which he likes to have people work. And it seems that the man has no permanent workers, but that employment is only given to those who belong to the lowest class of society. Who? People from the marketplace. These people are not good enough for permanent employment. They stand at the market waiting for a landowner to hire them for a day. And the landowner wants them to work in his vineyard. He's up at the cracks of dawn to hire the first group of laborers. At 6 o'clock in the morning, he has the first group of people already working. And he agrees to pay them a penny a day, which is a standard wage. 3 hours later, the landowner goes to the market again to see if there are more workers waiting to be hired. And when he finds them, he also sends them into his vineyard with the promise to pay them whatever is right. And around lunchtime, the owner goes back to the market wondering whether there are more workers he can hire. And the parable shows us a landowner who is busier with hiring additional men who were standing idle at the marketplace than with managing his vineyard. And at the 11th hour, that is at 5 p.m., he is at the market square again. Only 1 hour of the work day is left. And he finds the last group of men standing idle. Apparently, no landowner desired to hire them. What will he say to them? "Sorry that you could not work for me today. We hope that another day will be better." No, even at the last hour, he orders a final group of men to work into the vineyard. And also to them he will give whatever is right. Well, in reality, this would never happen. There is no landowner who keeps himself busy with hiring men from the market square who are just standing there idle. And yet, this is the heart of the parable. The landowner is busy the whole day with going back and forth to hire men because he wants to display his goodness. The workday has come to an end, and the workers will be paid right away. This is according to God's law, namely that a hired servant was not allowed to stay overnight with the landowner, waiting for his wages. That's what we read in Leviticus 19. But then another unusual thing happens in the parable. What? The landowner first pays those who he has hired last. That's a strange way of doing things. You would rather expect him to start paying those who had worked the entire day. The landowner does this on purpose. He wants those who had worked from sunrise to see how he paid the others. And what appears? They all receive the same wage, namely the wage of one complete workday, namely one penny. Well, this is to everyone's surprise. However, some feel disadvantaged, and you can guess who they are. Of course, those who had worked the whole day, who have suffered the burning sun and whose strength is spent, they did the most work. They have contributed most to the success of the vineyard. It makes sense that they protest to the landowner for receiving the same as those who had worked for 1 hour. Wouldn't it be fair for them to receive a multiple of the originally agreed upon one penny? And their complaint sounds reasonable. And I think we all understand their feelings of injustice. Children, imagine that your mom asks you to help her with an extra errand for which you will be paid. You agree to earn $5. And after you have already done most, your sister asks if she can help mom as well. Sure, says mom. And I will pay you a reasonable wage as well. How would you feel if she were to receive $5 as well? Well, you did by far the most work. Wouldn't you protest? You would say, Mom, that's not fair. I work much longer than she did. Why does she get the same? Then I should get more. Well, that is what the first workers in the vineyard feel as well. Their problem is that those who worked for only 1 hour, who only worked in the cool of the evening, received the same wage. And to them, this feels unjust. And the parable ends with the answer of the landowner. Being always friendly, he answers their protest calmly, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. And he explains that he is free to give whatever he wants. Why get angry? Well, he wants to do nothing but good. He wants to be generous. Why get upset about his generosity? And we read in verse 15, Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? That's the problem. The workers of the first hour sense a conflict between their own understanding of justice and the landowner's generosity. And the Lord brings this conflict to the attention of the disciples in response to Peter's question. Do you still remember Peter's question? He had seen the young man going home sorrowful, and Peter applies Jesus' teaching to himself. And he responds, We have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? In Peter's heart pops up the idea of wages. They are workers of the first hour. They have left all for the sake of following Jesus. Will they not be rewarded for their sacrifices, for all that they have endured, for that they have suffered far above others? And the Lord Jesus answers, chapter 19, verse 28, you will receive a special position in my kingdom. The apostle will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In God's kingdom, they will have a distinctive position. The highest honors among their fellows, await the 12. And yet, Peter and the disciples must understand that they will only be saved by God's amazing grace. And with this parable, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, Don't think that you will enter the kingdom of God because you are workers of the first hour. You don't have a leg up. Peter, you should understand that salvation is by grace alone. And don't think you have deserved anything. Don't think you can contribute something to your salvation. Salvation is given by God's free grace from the beginning to the end. Redemption will be the same for everyone, whether you have sacrificed much or little, whether you have suffered much for my name's sake or but little. You are only saved by grace. And those who love the Lord from their youth depend on the same grace as those who repent on their deathbed. And the Lord Jesus reminds Peter and through him us of the truth that we can only be saved because the Lord is good. Because he is faithful to his own promises. And if you lose sight of this, a feeling of injustice will crop up in your heart. Peter is warned, don't consider God to be unjust when he does good to those who are regarded as hopeless cases. Do you notice? The Lord Jesus is not warning the Pharisees and scribes who were always busy with seeking to be more righteous than anyone else. This parable is addressed to God's people, to those who know grace, to those who have learned to follow the Lord Jesus in principle. So quickly, we think that we have more rights than others. So easily we regard ourselves better than others. In Peter's heart dwells the root of pride, which causes him to raise the question about wages. The question posed by Peter is a mirror for us. After receiving God's grace, we can so easily be focused on what we do, on what we sacrifice for the Lord and his service. It can be that people around you feed your pride by hinting at your zeal for the Lord and his service. They tell you that you are an example to others. They respect you highly for the many labors you expend for the service of the Lord. And you begin to think that your labors in God's kingdom are important. You cannot be missed. You bring many sacrifices, more than others do. Wouldn't the Lord notice? And the Lord Jesus warns you this morning, watch out. Before you realize it, grace will annoy you, since you think that you and your labors should be noticed and acknowledged. And it bothers you when you are afflicted with trials. You sincerely seek the Lord, but you also know of crooked ways in your life. You don't understand the Lord's wisdom. You suffer a cross. You pray to the Lord that he will alleviate the cross, but it seems that the Lord does not hear. And meanwhile, you see other God-fearing people enjoying their life without much suffering, and deep down you think that is not fair. Why do others have an easier life? Why do others have more energy, goods, or other blessings, and fewer trials? Why do they have an easier life than I have? As Asaph, one of the authors of the Psalms, you begin to compare yourself with others. And unconsciously, you begin to suspect the Lord's grace. Or maybe you conclude that there must be something wrong in your life. Apparently, the Lord is angry with me. There must be something wrong with my prayer life. Otherwise, my life path would go differently. Would you think so? Do you know what you are doing? You reason that the Lord should reward your good works, your good intentions, and should reward you for all you do or have done for Him and His service. And then you need the same lesson as Peter. What? Not to have evil thoughts or carnal thoughts of God and His kingdom. You should always have good thoughts of God. That is most appropriate, whether you understand your life path or not, whether you experience prosperity or adversity. God's kingdom is not about you and your works, but about God, who is undeservedly good. This parable shows us who God is. He shows abundant generosity. And you need to learn that you can be saved by grace only because God is good. And you need this lesson for the first time and anew. The parable teaches us the humble lesson that we are inclined to suspect God's goodness. In the parable we read, verse 15, "Is thine eye evil because I am good?" An evil eye means that a person has an envious or jealous spirit. It covets and it resents that another person has. And yet that is the opposite of who God is. Our evil eye is more focused on our trials and difficult circumstances than on the amazing grace of the Lord. And you and I need to learn that God's grace is more than all our trials put together. And therefore we need an eye of faith. An eye that rightly esteems the goodness of God. Let us point to some other elements of this parable which are a picture of God. First, the landowner has no permanent employees. It pleases him to send men into his vineyard who belong to the lower class of society. Those who are not permanently employed, they are regarded as the worst workers. Why is the landowner hiring them? Because he does not really need them. He does not really need them. Of course, every landowner needs workers in his vineyard. But when we take a close look at this parable, we get the impression that he hires men because he has pleasure in hiring them. His vineyard is not meant for himself in the first place. No, he has built a vineyard for workers from the market, in order to show his generosity to them. And in this way, he magnifies his own name. He has pleasure in being gracious. And this is shown by his going out to the market to hire more men again and again, even when only 1 hour of work is left. Some commentators guess that the time has come for the landowner to harvest his grapes, and that while the harvest moves forward, he needed more workers to bring in the harvest on time. Yet, the parable does not mention a harvest time. There is no time pressure, but grace pressure. The landowner has only one desire: that as many as possible will work in his vineyard. And he keeps checking the marketplace throughout the day, and every available worker is sent into his vineyard. This shows us the generosity of the owner. He's so good and gracious. It's a picture of the offer of grace to everyone. Those who are not desired by anyone and stand idle at the marketplace the whole day are desired by the landowner. Those hired at the last hour will testify of his goodness, since they realize that they don't deserve anything. The owner shows his goodness by asking them, "Why stand ye here all day idle?" And they can hear a tone of accusation in his question. Verse 6b. These men have made themselves less desirable for work. And that is what they confess as well when they answer, "Because no man hath hired us." Why? Since no one wants them, because they are idle men. But hear the surprising answer of the owner. "Though you are the least desirable to get hired, I sent you into my vineyard." And he turns idle men into useful men. Even idle men are hired by this owner. And this is how God is. As gracious and generous the landowner is, so is God to us. It's according to his good pleasure that fallen sinners enter the kingdom of heaven. And he establishes his kingdom in the hearts of many, not because he needs people for his kingdom, but because it pleases God to show his goodness to fallen creatures. And it is to his honor and glory that he has a kingdom, and that he calls sinners to repentance and faith. He is not obliged to any person. He is not obligated to any person. He wouldn't do unjustly if he would condemn the world and create a new one. And yet the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and lives. And therefore he goes out into this world, calling people to enter his kingdom. He calls people out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And all his people need to learn time and again that he does it not for their sake, but for his own sake. It's an humble lesson. You have learned this lesson. Have you learned this lesson already? This is what you need to learn time and again. He called workers of the first hour. Peter and John, James and Andrew, and many others, they were all workers of the first hour. And to them, he gives the promise of eternal life. To them, it is given to sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's all because of his good pleasure. They were not better. They did not deserve anything. No, they will inherit eternal life only because God is good. Only because of free grace. Only because of amazing grace. And to this day, the Lord goes out in this world. He lets his word preach. He invites all who hear his word, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why is the Lord doing that? Because he is good. Because he has a kingdom which he desires to fill with sinners. People are even called at the last hour. No one would expect people to get saved who have forfeited the Lord's blessings by living impenitently. And yet, God is so good that he reaches out to them as well. Oh, they need to confess, "We are idle men. We have wasted our time and energy on idle matters." And yet, the Lord calls them as well. Is this about you? Unworthy sinners are called to repent and believe, since God's kingdom has come. Do you hear it? God has pleasure in doing you good. You are called to repent and believe, whether you are 6 or 92. There is salvation with the Lord only because the Lord is good. It's so sad if when you remain standing on the marketplace like idle men. It is sad when the Lord calls you to repentance, to go into His vineyard, but you disobey. He promises you to give salvation according to His goodness. How sad if you neglect His well-meant and serious call. Maybe you say, but I'm not suitable for the Lord and His service. I'm unworthy of becoming a partaker of His kingdom. You're absolutely right. And the Lord knows that. And yet, you should not only look at your unworthiness, but also at the goodness of the Lord. And what appears? Your unfaithfulness does not nullify His faithfulness. And your sins do not invalidate His promises. Oh, look at the generosity of God. He has an answer to your sin problem. Yes, you need to pay for every sin. God does not overlook your sin. You don't read about this in the parable, because this parable is not about the justification of a sinner by faith, but about the goodness of God, who is gracious to sinners. The Lord has shown His grace most clearly in the sending of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has suffered and died to purchase the kingdom of heaven for His people. He was nailed on the cross so that hell-worthy people would be given a free entrance into the kingdom of God. And only when you behold the Lord Jesus Christ will you truly experience that God is good. Through and in Christ, God shows His generosity to unworthy sinners. And also this morning, the Lord calls you. He calls you by the preaching of the gospel. He looks at the congregation of Hamilton seeking for men who are still standing idle. It's the 11th hour. He asks you, why are you not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? You must confess that you are not suitable for His kingdom. You can offer nothing but guilt. Maybe you have sinned against His grace very grievously and for a long time. He invites you, and He seeks to allure you to enter the kingdom of heaven in the way of repentance and faith. He calls the chief of sinners only because He is good. And if you remain standing idle in the marketplace, you will end up in eternal idleness, in everlasting perdition. And that's your own fault. Oh, don't you agree that God is good? Will you not pray for His mercy? Let us also pay attention to the wages. The wages will be the same for everyone. Namely, eternal life. That is meant by the one penny that is paid to all the workers in the vineyard. And here we notice the climax of the goodness of the landowner. He shows His goodness to all His workers by giving them the same wages. And yet, the workers of the first hour murmured against the landowner. Why? Because they find the owner to be too good to the workers who only worked a short time. And the Lord warns us here not to reason about grace. God's grace offends our feelings of justice. How? Because of the root of legalism which dwells in our hearts, also in the heart of a Christian. This has to do with our proud spirit, which is inclined to apply logic to grace. We daily need to learn that God's grace is sovereign, that grace is distributed freely. The parable is an example of God's abundant grace, which God gives to whosoever He wills. We so easily are trapped by a spirit of legalism when we start to reason out God's grace. That spirit thinks God to be unjust by treating His children indiscriminately. And then we argue like the first workers of the parable. Thou hast made them equal unto us. And Peter has learned that he is dependent on God's grace. And that if God's grace were not the same for everyone, no one would ever be saved. And Peter has painfully learned this lesson when he, as a first worker, even denied his master 3 times. The Lord has taught him that he needed the same grace as the murderer on the cross. And after he turned to the Lord again, he became a steward of the manifold grace of God. Those who seek the Lord, do you hear the serious warning? You can lose your joy in His grace. You can drift far from the love of the Lord when your delight in your deliverance fades and pride in your usefulness swells up. Never think that God owes you something. And it's a daily lesson for God's people to live from grace alone. Pride easily takes over. And we start reasoning. We lose sight of the goodness of the Lord and we compare ourselves with others. In the life of grace, we need to come to an end in ourselves time and again so that we will acknowledge what does a faithful child of God deserve more in comparison to a wretched sinner who repents at the last hour of his life? Nothing. And those who seek the Lord while they are young are promised to receive eternal life. And yet the Lord is so good and great in his mercy that He is even willing to grant mercy to those who have neglected His call for almost their whole lifetime. He has pleasure in giving them eternal life as well. Eternal life is a gift from God which you cannot merit. Salvation is by grace alone. The late minister Kolbrugge said, if a person who is poorer than you receive much, then you can see how much goodness and mercy God offers you. It's a delightful gospel message. It pleases the Lord to open His kingdom for poor sinners who have nothing to offer but guilt. That's the only reason you can be saved. And the Lord Jesus displays God's abundant grace. To Peter and to all His dear children, He says, you have forsaken all. You are willing to do all for the Lord and His service. However, don't think that your good works add to your salvation. Don't think the Lord will love you above others because of your zeal. Recall that you are a sinner and that you deserve nothing but eternal death. It's only grace that the Lord has promised you eternal life. And be content with what the Lord pleases to give you. Will you not bow your head and acknowledge, Lord, that is far more than I deserve? Will you not rejoice in the generosity of the Lord, namely that sinners are brought into His kingdom even at the 11th hour? If you may serve the Lord, maybe already for many years, you are a debtor to God's amazing grace. What has moved the Lord to make you a worker in His kingdom? Isn't He a benevolent God? And soon, the day will come that all God's children are delivered from their proud spirit. And then there will be no murmurings anymore. Then every child of God will fully rejoice in God's wisdom, glory, grace, and goodness. Then God will be praised because of His attributes, because of His perfect character. And then the workers of the first hour and the last who are added to the church will magnify God's goodness and benevolence when He gives them all eternal life. And on the day of days, on the day of Jesus' second coming, all God's children will perfectly rejoice in God and His works. And in this lifetime, the Lord teaches us to marvel about His amazing grace. When was the last time you could sing the song of Newton from the heart? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When you are brought to the lowest spot again, you can only marvel about His grace, and you rejoice in God's gracious bounty. Amen.